I saw a sign. No, actually, I didn't see it. I was told about the sign on the way to church this morning that was gave the definition of fathers. It said a father is a man who has photos where he used to have his money. So I thought that was kind of interesting. I just wanted to wish everybody a happy Father's Day today. And it's going to be, it's going to go down from there. So I just wanted to make sure and got that in there that, as we talk about Lot today, it's going to be maybe a difficult one day for fathers, but, I think it's going to be good for us as well. So, I don't know about you, but when I was a young boy, I used to love reading children's picture books. I really enjoyed it. I would just, hours would sit and read them and, of course, look at the pictures more than anything else. I just wanted to go over a few, see if you remember any of these. If you can put up some of those slides that I have. Do you remember that one? Yeah. How about this one? Mike Mulligan and the Steam Shovel. Anybody remember that? Loved Mike Mulligan and the Steam Shovel. Great. He digs, and then he has no way to get out. Right? And then the next one? Danny and the Dinosaur. Anybody remember Danny and the Dinosaur? After Your Day. Next. Where the Wild Things Are. Anybody remember the last line of the book, Where the Wild Things Are? Is what's the very last line in the book? And it was still hot. You remember that? He didn't get his dinner because he was being naughty, but at the end he wakes up from his little wild thing dream. And his mom had brought his dinner in and set it down in his bedroom. And the last line says, and it was still hot, his dinner. Next. Curious George. Most of you guys, this is a really famous one. There's all sorts of them. I love Curious George. And I enjoyed those. And then here, another one. There's a real classic one right here. Cat Dog. How many remember Cat Dog? That was a classic one, right? You remember that? Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's a more current one. That's a current children's story. Cat Dog. What is that? Come on. Come on. That is just ridiculous. Can't they be more a little more? Anyway, put down, get rid of Cat Dog. One of my favorites is a series called the Berenstain Bears. And, of those, probably my favorite of the book is this one right here, which is called The Bike Lesson. And, I'm gonna read just a little bit out of The Bike Lesson. It starts off with Papa Bear coming home with something special for Small Bear. Come here, Small Bear, here's something you will like. Look, Ma, look, a brand new bike. Yes, we all would like that, right? Thanks, Dad, thanks. For me, you say, I'm going to ride it right away. Not yet, not yet, not yet, my son. First comes the lessons, then the fun. Here, how to get on is lesson one. Slam. Lesson one, Small Bear says. Is that lesson one? Yes, that is what you should not do. So let that be a lesson to you. So the whole book is then from lesson to lesson about what not to do. He ends up on top of a roof. He ends up going through a chicken yard, going off a cliff, knocking into a rock, going into a puddle that's this high, and all these things at the end. He says, this is what not to do. All right, well, if we go into read our Bibles, we will discover that there are a lot of lessons for fathers as to what not to do. Eli never disciplined his children, and he ended up with rebellious and wicked sons. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other brothers. And so his brothers hated Joseph and sold him into slavery. David didn't know what to do with Absalom after he had taken his vengeance out on Ammon because of Tamar. He didn't know what to do with it, and so he just ignored it. And as a result, Absalom grew bitter, and then a revolt happened in the whole kingdom, and David had to leave Jerusalem. All the result of being poor fathers, not knowing what to do as a dad. And we see these examples throughout Scripture, but I don't think any are any greater than this example that we have from Lot himself. And we find that in our study in Genesis chapter 13 through 19, if you want to turn there. It doesn't get any worse than Lot, especially when you consider the potential that this man had with his family. We learn from Scripture that God had chosen Abram to put His blessing upon Abram and his family. That God was going to show His glory to the whole world through Abraham. That in Abraham's family, through his children, that God was going to bring blessing upon the entire world. Can you imagine the great privilege of being hooked up with this man Abraham? I mean, God has chosen him out of the rest of the world. I put my hand on him. And Lot has come along for the ride. What a blessed, privileged position that was. And if he would have stayed with Abraham instead of going off to Sodom as he did. I believe that in that situation, that Abraham would not have had to send his servant back to Ur to find a wife for Isaac, because he would have had Lot's daughters right there. And so then one of Lot's daughters would have become Isaac's wife, and so then one of Lot's daughters would have been in the line of Jesus Christ himself, instead of being a father of a curse, a mother of a cursed nation. There was so much potential with Lot. And if Lot could, because the New Testament calls him a righteous man, that means he was a man of faith, that means he's someone that we will see in heaven. If Lot could come here today, he would grab fathers by the collar. And he would say, "Don't do as I have done. Let me be a warning to you." And he would say that sincerely. He wouldn't make up excuses for his life. He wouldn't try to say, "Well, it was because of my dad," or "it's because of my environment," or some other excuse. He would say, "Don't do as I have done. Don't you understand, dads, that you have a great responsibility? And so much of the future and the welfare of your children and your loved ones is dependent upon you and the choices and the decisions you make. Don't think for one second that the choices and the decisions that you make will only affect your life. You say, "Well, you know what? I know that maybe I shouldn't have this next drink, but it's only going to mess up my life." No, it won't. It'll mess up the lives of your loved ones too. "Oh, I know I shouldn't go there," or "I know I shouldn't watch that," or "I know I shouldn't be part of this, but it's only going to mess up my life." No, it won't. We see in Scripture time and time again the influence of fathers they have on their families, for good and for evil. So young men who are thinking of stepping into fatherhood, of being a husband and a father, it's a tremendous responsibility and privilege. Take it seriously. Use your influence for good. Because you're either going to do one of two things. You're either going to be bringing your loved ones closer to God, closer to Christ, or you're going to be pulling them away and opening up Pandora's box of worldliness to them. There is no neutral ground here for fathers. Genesis chapter 13. We'll read a few verses here and then we'll slide over again to Genesis chapter 19 as we read about Lot. 13 verse 10. "And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah," that is, "like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Chapter 19. Well, in chapter 14 and 15, we learn that Lot went from living outside of Sodom to actually living within Sodom itself. And then chapter 19. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, the angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became very weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Let me add, please. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up! Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city! But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, see the city? The city is near enough to flee to, and it is just a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My soul shall live. Verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk. Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. They made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn born a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger son, younger she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. This is the tragic story of Lot. Terrible, tragic story. And Lot again would say to us, men, husbands in here, even all of us, do not do as I have done. First point, don't love the world as I did. Don't love the world as I did. Back in chapter 13, verse 12, we start here. It says, Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And we see that, I think, as you're reading scripture and you're going through that, right after that it says how wicked Sodom was, that we can see that as Lot is pitching his tent towards Sodom, we can see that this is basically a warning. This is like a sign is posted into the ground. Danger! Warning! Trouble ahead! And so we can really get from this, even though it doesn't directly say it, we can understand from this passage that specifically this was not a good idea for Lot. Lot shouldn't have pitched his tent towards Sodom. This was not God's will for him to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He should have come up with a different plan. Now, when I say that, we need to be careful. Because the question that I need to ask you, intrinsically or generally, is it wrong for someone to pitch their tent towards Sodom? Is that wrong in and of itself? And the answer is no. You might be tempted to say yes. Of course it's wrong. It's a wicked city. I can't pitch my tent towards there. Well, that's not the problem. The problem was not that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Let me just explain it to you a little bit. It's dangerous, very dangerous, but not necessarily wrong. For example, was it sin for Eve to walk near the tree in the garden that God said, do not eat from it? Should she have just given that a wide berth and not walked near it at all? And if she even walked near it or even touched it, then that would be sin. That's not what God said. It would be very dangerous to do it, and we see the danger that it caused and the sin that it led to in Eve. But it wasn't sin in itself to be near the tree. Was it sin for David to go hide in the land of the Philistines? Dangerous, but not necessarily sin. In fact, sometimes God actually puts people in very wicked environments. God put Joseph in Egypt. God put Daniel in Babylon. So the problem for Lot was not location, you got to get this, but motivation. Why did he want to pitch his tent near Sodom? Why? And so we have to kind of look back a little bit. And if you go back to chapter 13, you get a little look at it. You'll see right away, he's given this option. Okay, what do you want to do, Lot? Where do you want to go? What does he do? He looks to the plains of Jericho and Jordan, all the way from Jericho down to currently the Dead Sea. All of it was fertile ground. He looked at it, he longed for it, and he loved it. Why? For two reasons. One, it looked like the Garden of Eden to him. And two, it looked like the lands of Egypt. When was he in Egypt? He probably went down to Egypt when Abraham went down to Egypt. And so he saw all the luxury and the ease and the wealth of Egypt. And he was drawn to that. And he saw it again in Sodom. And so he was drawn to that. He saw the land of Sodom as a place where he could find satisfaction, fulfillment, his zen on earth. And that is not where he was supposed to be looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. It is a fool as a pipe dream. It is a fool's errand to search for satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. There is no more Garden of Eden. There is no place where you can go, where you can run and hide from your problems, from sin, from wickedness, from disaster. You can't do it. This world is full of it. There is no more Garden of Eden in this world. You can look at it. We won't turn there. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, there was a very rich man who worked really hard. And he was blessed. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take down my smaller barns and I'm going to pick up bigger barns. I'm going to increase the size of my farm, my business. I'm going to make my business expand. And when my business is huge and I've worked, labored, sweat, blood, and tears, all that to get to this huge business that I have, then I'm going to take my ease and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God looks at him and says, that is foolish. You are a fool. You are seeking to find satisfaction in this life, fulfillment in this life, and you can't do it. He said, this day, your soul is going to be required of you. I have a dear friend of mine whose father is a great, really good example to me in some areas. He was a great worker. He started with nothing, ended up with a massive business. Multi-million-dollar business, had nothing. Just that American dream. But he worked hard, worked hard, worked hard to get it. And when he finally had got it, you know, he was in his early 60s, he finally got this huge business, this multi-million dollar business. So he sells it. And he builds a big house up north. He buys a house down here. And so he has that perfect retirement thing going. And he's going to take his ease. And he's going to live up north in the summertime, live down here in the wintertime. And it's going to be wonderful to him. He goes to the doctor for a checkup. But shortly after that, after he sold his business, with many millions of dollars in his hand, he goes to the doctor for a checkup and finds out that he has life-changing cancer. At this point, it's either going to completely destroy the quality of life, his life, or it's going to take his life, this cancer. That's his only two options. That's option number one. If you are seeking to find your satisfaction, your fulfillment, your joy in this world, in this life. And the Bible says, if that's what you're doing, you are a fool. Then we have the second option, and you'll find those examples in Hebrews. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the chapter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, two examples. Just want you to... One is one that we are talking about back here in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, the first one is Abraham. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country. Notice, by faith, he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him. Of the same same promise. Verse 10 is the key. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you see, Abraham, a man who walked by faith, was waiting for something outside of earthly things. He wasn't, that city whose builder and maker of God is not the earthly Jerusalem. It's a heavenly city. Abraham was waiting for a heavenly city. He was not putting his treasures in this life, seeking to be satisfied in this world, but seeking to be satisfied in Christ. That is what he was waiting for. And so, if you put Abraham in the same scenario of this man who built his business, and it was Abraham who built his business. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had a great business. But if he built his business and he had it all together like that, and it came toward the end of his days where he was going to relax a little bit and found out he had cancer and he was going to die, it would be sad for us, but it wouldn't be a tragic tale. Because he was not focusing his attention on those last few years of life of trying to find ease. He was focusing his attention on Christ, on the kingdom, on the Messiah. And so death was an entrance into the presence of Christ, not a tragic end to a hard life. The second one is Moses, down in verses 24 and 25. Look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see this distinction there? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was seeking satisfaction with the people of God, even though that brought temporal affliction. Even though that path brought him temporal pain, that was still the pathway that he was seeking to find fulfillment and satisfaction. Not in the passing pleasures of sin. Look at verse 26. because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The reward of what? The reward of knowing Christ. The reward of being found in Christ. The reward of being with Christ in the kingdom. That's what Lot missed on. You see, Lot gave into his desire for luxury and ease. He saw the lifestyle that he saw in Egypt was the lifestyle that he wanted for himself. See, this is not really about wealth and riches here. Lot was already wealthy and rich. Abraham and Lot, the reason why they had their contention is because they were both so rich in land and cattle and herds that they couldn't stay close together. But he still lived a simple life, even though he was rich. And all of his riches was not providing him all the conveniences of city life or the luxury that he could enjoy, the latest fashions, all the things that he wanted to enjoy were missing from his life. So he thought. But in Sodom, you see, that prosperous, that great, very wealthy city that had the latest of everything, it had all that Sodom want and a bucket of chicken. It had everything. And I believe that Lot's love for this lifestyle became his downfall. He chose a worldly lifestyle over staying in fellowship, you see, with the people of God, with the family of God, with Abraham. And just let me point out if you go over to chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, let me show you two reasons why I stick with this. Because it doesn't directly say in here why Lot went to Sodom. But I'm really confident that this is the reason why. Look in chapter 19 and back in Genesis chapter 19. Let me give you two examples. So what do we have? Judgment comes down upon Sodom. Sodom, this prosperous city, this wicked city, judgment is coming down on him. The angels show up and say, Lot, get as many people as you can. Let's get out of the city. I'm bringing destruction. In the morning, it's coming. It's coming. Whether you're here or not, it's coming. And so he knows it. He knows it so much that he goes out and tells his sons-in-laws he's getting his things in order. And then it says this in verse 16. And while he lingered. Lot really couldn't bear to leave Sodom. He knew destruction was coming. He knew judgment was coming. But boy, it was such a comfortable place to live. I mean, he had everything there he wanted. Everything for his ease and his luxury, everything that he wanted. He didn't want to leave it. The angels had to grab a hold of him and rip him out of the city, even though he knew judgment was coming, because his heart still was there. It's because what he wanted, that comfortable lifestyle, that he wanted that life of ease. And so he had to be ripped out of the city. They had to grab him, his wife and his daughters, and literally drag him out of the city. And then what is the one thing? Okay, so he's getting out of the city. He's being saved. His life is being saved. And so he has one major request. He has one just urgent plea. Oh, what is this urgent plea? Oh, please go back and get my sons-in-law, even though I know that they think I'm a joke, but please go back and get them. Is that his urgent plea to the angels? No, his urgent plea is no, please don't send me to the mountains. In the mountains, that's too rough for me. I'm going to die up in the mountains. There's a city over there. It's just a small one. Let me go to the city. Why? Because he still wanted that lifestyle. He was looking for satisfaction here. He had given his heart over to it. And it brought about the destruction, his destruction, his ruin. Let me just read some verses to you. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is Scripture speaking. Hear what it says. Young people, fathers, hear what this says. Love, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's not just one verse. James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do not be conformed, Romans 12 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Here's a lesson for all of us, folks. You need to figure out what area of the world system, you need to figure out what kind of worldliness grabs a hold of you. You may be sitting here this morning and you say, well, I'm not at all interested in luxury. I'm not at all interested in that life of ease. But there is something something that Satan knows about you that he's going to put his clutches in that has to do with worldliness, and he's going to want to grab you and pull you away from the affections of Christ. You need to know what that is so that you can fight against that. And I got some slides. Let's just go through these slides. Maybe it's this, right? And that's Lot. This is Lot, right here. A life of ease, comfort. Find your beach. Find your beach. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's a life of ease. Maybe it's a life of luxury. Maybe you're just, you know, you just live for the weekend. That's your life. And, you know, you work and you work and you work. Oh, I can't wait. But then I get to the real life. The weekend. The vacation. That's where I really live. That's where I find my satisfaction. Folks, don't be tempted there. Don't give in to that temptation. Let your satisfaction be in Christ, not the weekend. Not the beach. Next. Maybe it's fashion. Prestige. Maybe it's looking good. You know, I want to look good. I like to look in the mirror and get with that comb out and get ready to comb. I don't need a comb. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe that's the pull of worldliness on you. You know your heart. What is the pull of worldliness? Is it fashion? Is it looking good? Is it being prestigious? Is it having people admire you as you walk by? Is that what you want? Fight against it if it is. Maybe it's not luxury. Maybe it's this. What is it for you? Where is the world putting its claws in on you? I don't know about those fashions anyway. Maybe it's business success or some sort of success, earthly success, and you just want to work and work and work to get the success, this business. Now, I want you to understand, see, there's nothing wrong with the beach. You get that right at the beginning? When I said it wasn't pitching toward Sodom, it was the motivation of his heart. So you know what? Enjoy your weekend. Enjoy the beach. That's not the point. Enjoy looking nice. That's not the point. But is it taking your affection away from Christ? Is it becoming an idol for you? Is it more important to you than anything? Is it that your goal? Is that what you're reaching for? And maybe it's earthly success. Maybe it's business success. And it's all about that's what you're striving for. That's what's going to give you a sense of purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment of just reaching it, and you reach it and you're there. Maybe that's what it is. Next. Maybe it's adventure and sports, right? Winning takes care of everything. It's really interesting. I enjoy sports, so I can pick on myself here in this area. But advertisers, if you notice advertisers who advertise sports, they really treat sport as if it's a religion. Look at this. Next one. Next slide. The religion of sport. Find your greatness, that chubby guy trying to find his greatness. This one says, we are all witnesses. What does that sound? What is that? That's like a worship service going on in there. We are all witnesses. Witnesses of what? The greatness of sport. Without victory, there is no survival. Michael Jordan, to stop is to fail. Write the future. It's the religion of sport. And some people have bought into that. And that is where the world has grabbed a hold of them. And that is what marks them out. That is what their life is about. You got to be careful. We need to be marked out by Christ. That's where Lot fell. His was in luxury, the area of luxury. Hebrews chapter 2. After that, chapter 11 says this. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And I think that's really significant that it This makes a distinction between weight and sin. Not only are we supposed to lay aside our sin, you know, our anger, our lust, but also the weights. These desires that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but pull our affection away from Christ. And all of us have them. If you deny that you have any affections that want to pull you away from Christ, then you don't know yourself really well. All of us have these affections that want to draw us away from Christ. We need to identify them and then judge them. And fathers, this is what you need to do. Fathers, you need to set boundaries on your personal and family lifestyles. You need to set boundaries on your personal and family lifestyles to encourage godliness, moderation, and self-discipline. It's important, fathers, that you are setting guidelines on your family's lifestyle. I know as fathers, one of the things that we want to do is provide for our children, right? We want to provide. We want them to have better life than what we have. We want to provide all these things for them. And that's a good thing, to want to provide for our children. But sometimes we can let that get ahead of ourselves. Providing for our children does not necessarily mean that they have a television or an Xbox in their room, or that all of your children have iPhones. Does not necessarily mean that. I'm not saying, again, those things in themselves are not evil. But the point is, are they, those devices, drawing your children's heart away from the Lord? Be careful. Pay attention to your children. If you want to provide for them, make sure that you're providing for them spiritually as well as materially. And setting good boundaries on your lifestyle, your personal lifestyle, and your lifestyle, your family will help that, encourage that. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 16:6, it says that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The idea is that boundaries in our life are a good thing. And fathers, that's your role for your family right now, to set those boundaries. Where should it be? What things do you need to cut out? What things are you going to have to hear? Oh, Dad, no, I want to do this. And you have to say, sorry, you can't. Are you willing to bear their reproach now to save their souls later? Because here's your choice, dads. You're either leading your kids towards godliness, or you are turning them over to the world. You can't be neutral about it. It's one or the other. Now, we're running out of time. Let me quickly see if I can get through this next point. This one's short, anyway. The second one is this. Lot would come up to us, and he would plead with us, and he would say to us, don't sacrifice your family on the altar of your own ambitions. He would plead with fathers in here, husbands, don't sacrifice your family on the altar of your own ambitions. You see, Lot abdicated his role as a protector. We see that in chapter 19, don't we? Did that shock you? Did that shock you that when these men are banging at Lot's door, seeking to abuse and rape these two angels, that he says to them, you can have my daughters and do with them as you please. Does that shock you? It should. Why was that option ever on the table for Lot? Why did he have all these things? Okay, he's in a jam, and you got to respect Lot for the fact that he wanted to protect the angels. He did that because he did love the Lord. He wanted to protect these angels who were in his house. But why was the option of letting these men ravage and rape his daughters on the table? It should never have been. Because he had given up his role as his daughter's protector. Fathers, you are your children's protector. You are your wife's protector. Physically, spiritually, socially. That is the role God has given to you. I mean, to me, Lot, there are so many things. What Lot could have just said, gone out there and said the same thing he started and said, hey, friends or brethren, listen. This is a wicked thing that you're going to do. Don't do it. Stop now. This is wickedness. Stop it now. And if they would have said, no, get out of my way. Get out of her way. We're going to do what we want. Lakuta said, over my dead body. See, that would have been integrity. Over my dead body, you're going to do that. Instead of over, let me give you my daughters. You see, not only did he fail to protect them physically, but he failed to protect them morally. Why in the world would his daughters put on the table, we don't have any kids. We don't have an heir for Lot, and so we're going to commit incest to get an heir. Why would that ever be on the table? Because they were not being protected morally by Lot. And then we also see in chapter 19 that his wife looked back. We didn't read that. But his wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. In the text, it appears to be, if you want to read it later, it appears to be that she was being embraced at the time, maybe by Lot, maybe by one of the angels. But it says that she looked over his shoulder and was turned into a pillar of salt. Again, Lot failed to protect his wife. And she had given her heart over to Sodom and the lifestyle of Sodom. And he brought about her judgment and her death. And the last thing I want you to mention about Lot before we finish. Lot hears that judgment's coming on Sodom, right? Sodom is going to be destroyed. He gets it. He gets it. He still has a heart for Sodom, but he gets that destruction is coming. And so he goes to his family, his daughters and his son-in-law, his daughters and his son-in-law. You know, God had said this in the previous chapter. God had said to Abraham, listen, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it. We know Lot was one righteous man. Peter tells us that. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We know Lot was one. We know that he had at least 4 daughters and maybe some sons, at least 4 daughters, and 2 of them were married. So that's 6, 7, that's 8 people right there in his family. We also know that he had a bunch of servants. How do we know that? Because he was wealthy. We know that Abraham had over 300 male servants that he sent to rescue Lot when Lot was taken into captivity. So Lot must have had a good group of servants as well. So when Abraham said, Father, you know, can there be 10? And God says, yes, 10. Abraham would say, I'm sure at least 10 are going to be there righteous. I'm sure that works. Because, I mean, look at all Lot's family and the servants. It's going to work. 10 is going to work for sure. Lot goes to his daughter's house, to his son-in-law's house, pleads with them that judgment is coming, and they think that he's joking. Oh, crazy Lot. Here he comes again. He's just a joke. Oh, you're so funny. He had no influence, spiritual influence, over his family. None whatsoever. He had lost that. He had lost that spiritual influence because he gave over to his own desire for worldliness. So you, all of us in here, need to take this to heart. The worldly lifestyle, what it may be, like I said, it may not be luxury for you. It may not be, it may be success, it may be just looking good, it may be popularity, prestige, fame, fashion, I don't know what it is for you, but there is something that the world grabs a hold of you in, some area in your life. If you let the world grab a hold of you and pull you into worldliness, you are going to lose the spiritual influence that you have in other people's lives. And Lot would just plead with us, don't do what I did. Fathers, we have a choice to make. We are either bringing people to Christ or we're setting them free into the world. What are you doing? How are you setting boundaries on your family to help encourage godliness, self-discipline, moderation? Moderation. How are you encouraging that? Are you paying attention to your kids? Do you see the areas in your kids' life where the world is grabbing a hold of them? Are you paying attention enough to know where the world is grabbing a hold of them so you can kind of help them? Or is it just, you know, you're just kind of wrapped up in your own things? You know, I got my own life, you know, hopefully, you know, I'm making sure the refrigerator's full, you know, and I'll help them get into college, maybe, but, you know, I just got too much going on. Lot would plead with you, protect your children, protect your family, your inheritance. And the Lord would say, they're my inheritance. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us these warnings in Scripture. They're not easy to talk about and easy to listen to. They're difficult passages of Scripture, we understand. But Lord, you have recorded them there for a reason for us. And so, on Father's Day, I pray that all of us as fathers will recommit to being a godly influence in our homes, to help draw our wives and our children to Christ, and not allow the world to grab a hold of them. And it starts with our own personal lives. And so this is true for all of us, that we will identify those areas in our life that we are tempted to give over to, give our lives to find our satisfaction in. The things that may not be wrong in and of themselves, but become sin for us, become a dangerous, become a place of pulling us away from Christ. And may we have the strength to lay them aside then. May we say, you know what? I need to put this down. And if there is anyone in here who struggles with worldliness and yet doesn't seem to have any source of strength to get victory over it, most likely that is because they don't have Christ in their life. So I pray, God, that if there is someone here who's still a prisoner of sin, destined for hell, that you would do your work in their heart, open their eyes to the truth. And that they would embrace Christ as their Savior and Lord. And that they would be redeemed and forgiven of their sins. So we look forward to what you continue to teach us as we continue to go through this study together. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.